Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful hymn. Many Sundays I feel like that's the sermon I get to hear, is the anthem you sing, so I appreciate that. God uses it to feed my heart and feed my soul while I'm with you. We are continuing our sermon series through the book of Proverbs, so if you have your Bible, grab it and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture passage should already be printed in your bulletin this morning. You should have received a playing card in your bulletin as an insert. That goes along with today's sermon series. We'll explain it more in a few moments. But to get started this morning, I'm just going to read verses 20 through 25 to get us started. And we'll get into the rest of the passage as the sermon unfolds. But hear God's word this morning. Proverbs 6, beginning reading verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you, and when you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all are tempted every day in some way, shape, or form. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come here today to prepare our hearts for those temptations so that we could see what is happening, what Satan is doing, and what you truly offer us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite card games is blackjack. How many of you are familiar with the card game blackjack? Okay, very good. So imagine that I'm going to deal these cards between two people. The way blackjack is played is, at the beginning of the hand, two cards are dealt, one face down, the other one face up. Each card is worth the number of points that it shows. So, for example, this card is a four, so that's 4 points. This card is three, so that's 3 points. You're trying to get to 21 points without busting, without going over. 10 jacks, queens, and kings are all worth 10 points. Ace can be worth 11 points or 1 point. So, on the surface right now, it looks like this gentleman or lady has a better hand than this one because they have a 4 rather than a 3. Now, I know typically we think of cards in terms of chance and blind fate, and that's not the purpose of this illustration this morning, but rather this morning I want to use this card of Dex as an example of two different hands you are offered in life. One that God offers you and one that Satan offers you. And notice that on the surface right now it looks like what Satan is offering is a little bit better than what God is offering. That is the situation that every single one of us face in our life. We face it multiple times in the course of our life, where what is placed before us is a choice. There are two roads to take: God's way or our way. That is repeatedly what the book of Proverbs has laid out for us. And we repeatedly face the choice, the decision, which road will we take? In life, we're faced with decisions, aren't we? Demands, choices. And we want to make the wise choice. We're commanded to make the wise choice. But how do we know the difference between the two? Well, Solomon comes to us in the book of Proverbs as a very wise king, but not a perfect king. And he comes to us in the book of Proverbs and he says, learn from my mistakes, ladies and gentlemen, because I didn't always do everything the right way. And so what Proverbs chapter 6 lays out for us is a contrast. It lays out for us a contrast between what Satan offers us and what God offers us. And so this morning, that's how we want to explore this together, is we want to distinguish the difference between what Satan offers us and what God offers us in our lives, particularly when it comes to temptation. Now, in terms of communication, you need to know, whenever you're contrasting things, that is very difficult to do, particularly to keep people interested and to keep people in tune with what you're saying. So for the sake of today's message, I do have a couple of PowerPoints, because the reason I have a card in your bulletin this morning is that when Satan tempts us, what we need to do is call his bluff. Call the bluff that on the surface it looks like he's offering us something a little bit better than what God is offering us. But we need to learn how to call Satan's bluff. If we're going to call Satan's bluff, we need to be aware of what Satan is doing. And so the first contrast this passage highlights for us is this, is that what Satan does to us when we're tempted is he teases us. He teases us with something that looks a little bit better than what God offers us. That's what we see in verses 24 and 25 of this passage. Now, the context of this passage is dealing with the sin of adultery. And last week, I talked about the importance of sexual purity in a marriage. I also highlighted the importance of sexual satisfaction within the covenant of marriage. And so I dealt with that issue pretty straight on last week and pretty hard and heavy. I'm going to take this passage as a springboard in talking about temptation in general. There's certainly reality we could talk about adultery here, and we'll highlight it on the peripheral as we go. But today's passage also serves as a springboard for understanding temptation in general. So in verse 24, Solomon highlights how Satan teases us when we're tempted, particularly in adultery. He says, he's trying to preserve us from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. The same word there for desire in verse 25 is the same Hebrew word that's used for coveting in Exodus chapter 20, when God tells us not to covet our neighbor's wife or his house or his ox or anything that he has. In this setting, what we're seeing is that God is telling us, do not be teased by Satan's temptation. Although he offers us something that looks so good, it looks so delicious, don't let him tease you with it. He says, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. We've seen that the movies, or maybe you've even had someone bat their eyelashes at you, flirting with you. That's the way temptation comes to us. That's why I love the book of Proverbs so much. If you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy 5, God's law seems so obvious. It's black and white. But how does sin come to us? How does temptation come to us? Much more like it appears in the book of Proverbs, with flesh and color, with perfume and lipstick and sweet words. One of the commentators said this. He said, if only sin were always ugly, then life would be much, much more simple. But that isn't how sin comes to us, right? That isn't how temptation comes to us. It looks delicious. And Satan teases us. How do we resist those temptations? We've got to have God's word bound around our neck and our heart. That's what he says in verse 21, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. What are we supposed to tie there? The commandments and the teachings of God. That's what we see in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Very interesting that this is one of the proverbs that highlights fathers and mothers together. There needs to be a united home in what they teach. We don't need homes where the father's teaching one thing, son do whatever you want, and the mom is trying to teach them the law of God and God's word and God's ways. No, we need families that are united around God's word and God's ways. The word for commandment there, verse 20, is also the same word used in verse 23. It's mitzvah in the Hebrew, which means commandment. It's black and white. This is what God tells us to do. The word teaching in verse 20 and 23 is the Hebrew word Torah, from which we get Torah is the name of the first five books of the Old Testament. What's the point? God's word is united in what it's teaching. And that's what we need to battle the teasing temptations that Satan offers us. Now, many of you are about ready to get teased by local businesses. Do you know what's getting ready to happen? This week, you're going to go to your mailbox, and your mailbox is going to be flooded with advertisements for 4th of July sales. That's right. It's going to be flooded with all kinds of advertisements telling you that you need to act now for their 4th of July blowout sale. But because I love you, I'm here to teach you about what they're teasing you with in that article, in that advertisement. You think they exist to save you money, but they don't. Do you know why that advertisement exists? They want to get your feet in their store so they can take your money. That's exactly what they're trying to do. They want to get your feet in their store so they can take your money. And so I want to encourage you this morning that with those advertisements you're about ready to receive in the mail, they're teasing you. They look like they're offering you a savings. But 9 times out of 10, if you read the fine print, it's not nearly the deal they're promoting. God is coming to us in his word saying the same is true of Satan when he tempts us. What he's offering us isn't nearly as good of a deal as it looks like. How is Satan teasing you in your life right now? What's the carrot or the card he's dangling before you? Is it someone? Or is it something? How do you battle it? With the Word of God. This Proverbs chapter 6 harkens back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There was a daily affirmation of faith that an Israelite would say to themselves. It was the Shema. In the Hebrew, it was Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, which means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was a daily affirmation for the Israelite, affirming the fact that there's only one true God. But they were also, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to teach that to their children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and you shall make them as frontlets between your eyes. That's why many of the Jews wore those phylacteries with scripture in them. But the point wasn't for it to be on you physically, but the point was for it to be in you internally, spiritually. Why? Because you need the Word of God to battle temptation. Interestingly enough, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, do you know how Jesus resisted Satan's temptation? He quoted Deuteronomy. to the devil. And it just dawned on me when I was studying that this week. I was like, wow, how interesting that the challenge, the original challenge to put God's word in us appears in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And lo and behold, where does Jesus go when he's tempted by the devil? Deuteronomy. All three times. What does that tell us? When our Lord Jesus was teased with temptation by Satan, he battled it with the instruction he had received from God's word. That's the first contrast this passage lays out for us in distinguishing the difference between the hand that Satan offers us and the hand that God offers us. The second contrast it shows us is this, is that Satan comes to deceive you. Satan comes to deceive you. How so? Well, look at verses 27 through 29. By the way, I think verses 27 through 29 and 32 are great passages of scripture for anyone to memorize. But notice how Satan deceives us. He says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" Here's how Satan deceives us. Satan deceives us by making us think that we can get away with our sin. I won't get caught. You won't get caught. No one will know. It won't be that bad. Isn't that precisely the tactic that Satan used back in the Garden of Eden? Surely God doesn't mean, surely God didn't say, surely you won't die. He deceives. It's the same trick he's been pulling since the beginning of time. And he still pulls it today. And what I love about this passage is it's so visual. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned? Absolutely not. And yet that is precisely what Satan tries to convince us. Can a man walk over hot coals and his feet not get burned? Absolutely not. We all would agree. And yet Satan tries to deceive us, convince us that we can. He says here in verse 29, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. What is the hand that Satan offers us? It looks so good. It looks better than what God has to offer. But he's deceiving us. Why? Because we don't know the other cards in Satan's hand. But fortunately, we do know what's in God's hand and what he offers us. And even when we sin and go astray, God can use those moments to discipline us because he loves us. That's why he says in verse 23, the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. If you want to walk with Jesus, put on your learning cap. Because no matter how old you are or how long you've been serving him, no matter how long you've been living for him, there will still be lessons that you need to learn until he calls you home. And why does he do it? Because he's trying to preserve you. He's trying to protect you from the evil woman. What's beautiful about verse 23 is we see the difference between God and Satan, and that Satan deceives us, but God reveals to us. He says in verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. Reminds us of Psalm 119 that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That was our call to worship this morning. What's the difference between the hand that Satan offers us and the hand that God offers us? Satan is deceiving us, but God only offers to discipline us in the face of our disobedience. God is transparent about what he offers us. That's why the word light is used rather than darkness. Darkness deceives, darkness conceals, darkness hides. Light reveals, make things visible, it makes things transparent. And God's being transparent with us about what he offers us. It's a life that may not be easy. It may be faced with temptation and even persecution, but it offers us peace. Jennifer has enjoyed some of our time of quarantine because it's given us an excuse to watch a little bit more television, spend time together in the evenings with a few less meetings during this time of quarantine. And so I think we've run the gamut of all the Netflix episodes and movies people have suggested for us. So we've had to go back into the archives of what she calls some of the oldies and the goodies of the movies that she likes. And one of the movies she really likes is a movie with Jennifer Garner called 13 Going on 30. 13 Going on 30. The main actress in that movie is Jennifer Garner. Have y'all know Jennifer Garner by show of hands? Okay. Jennifer Garner is a wonderful woman. She's from West Virginia. You all know everything good comes from West Virginia, right? No? Thanks for the vote of confidence. I appreciate that. Jennifer Garner is the main character in this movie. And here's the plot line of the movie. The movie begins with Jennifer being 13 years old. She's at her 13th birthday party. And all Jennifer's character wants is to be with the in crowd. She wants to be accepted. And there's this handsome, young, blonde boy that she's got a crush on so bad, but he's not interested in her. And so she makes a wish that she would be 30, flirty, and flourishing. And she's granted her wish. And through the majority of the movie, you get to see Jennifer live a life that she thinks is the dream she always wanted. She's got a successful job. She's got a very handsome boyfriend. And not only does she have a handsome boyfriend, but other men wish that they could date her. She's got all the friends. She's the most popular in the crowd. Yet as the movie unfolds, you find and discover she's empty. And the little chubby friend of hers back in elementary school that liked her, she reconnects with him in her later years, and she wonders what would life have been like if she had just been content with her friendship with him. At the end of the movie, what you see is Jennifer's character wishing that she could be 13 again, go back in time and relive her just being content with her friends, her friendship with him, rather than being with the in crowd. And so it happens. What does that have to do with me and you? Many of us have been deceived to think that there's a better life waiting out there for us. Some of us may be in the midst of it right now. But thank God we don't need any magical pixie dust or wish to see what life could be if we relived our lives a couple different ways. Do you know why we don't need that? Because we've got God's Word. What the Bible offers for us in the book of Proverbs is a sneak peek of what those two roads will look like if you follow them. So how have you been deceived? How has Satan offered you a better hand on the surface, and you've been deceived? Or how in your life is God disciplining you right now? because you thought that Satan offered a better way and you took it. And so God is disciplining you right now. Be encouraged. God only disciplines those whom he loves. That's what the author of Hebrews says. And you're not the first one that Jesus ever had to discipline. Something remarkable happens in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks all of the disciples who they think he is. And some say, oh, I think you're, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And then Jesus asks this question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gets the question right. Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, absolutely, ding, 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 ding. You're right, Peter. You got that answer, that question exactly correct. I am the Christ. And Jesus says, so let me tell you what this means, guys. I'm going to have to go down into Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of thieves and robbers. I'm going to be handed over to the Roman soldiers, and I'm going to be crucified and killed. And at that point, Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus stops and has to rebuke Peter. Peter has to feel like at that moment he went from a hero to a zero in no time flat. He's gone from getting the right answer to the totally wrong answer. So he went from Jesus applauding him and commending him to now Jesus is rebuking him. And here's what Jesus says. Turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Now there's a rebuke. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Even when we get deceived, like Peter did, thinking that God's way was just to make life easy rather than save the world, God comes to discipline us because he loves us. And though it may not look like it, God's discipline is a much better hand than going our own way. Which brings us to the last contrast this passage shows us, is that Satan couldn't care less about us. If you look at verses 31 through 35, what we see are the consequences of the man who commits adultery. We could say potential consequences for one who gives in to temptation. The first consequence is a financial consequence in verse 31. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. You think in terms of alimony and child support and so forth. But not only the financial consequences to sin, but there are social consequences to sin. Look at verse 33. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. In other words, everyone's talking about him. His reputation has been ruined. Then there's the potential for revenge from the woman he's cheated with, her husband. Verses 34 and 35 highlight that. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Threat of revenge. And then there also is the consequence of just regret. Verse 32 is a great verse to memorize. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. What is it that Satan offers us? It looks so teasing, so tempting, but it's so deceiving because at the end of the day, Satan couldn't care less about you. Rather, he wants to destroy you. And ultimately, that's the hand that Satan deals us. But you know what the hand is that God offers us? Something much better because he cares for you. Even when he has to discipline you for your disobedience, he cares for you. And we see that by how he responds in verses 22 and 24. Verse 24, God's desire is to preserve you from the evil woman. We know the word woman has been used, the evil woman has been used in the book of Proverbs, the way of folly and the way of foolishness. In this context, it's the way of adultery. But how does God care for you? He cares for you constantly through his word. Look at it in verse 22. When you walk, God's word will lead you. When you lie down, God's word will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. It's talking about God's word, God's instructions. Josh Kitchen, a commentator, says this: there's never a place nor a time in your life in which the word of God will not provide you the answers to guide you safely into his will. In other words, there's never a moment, there's never a time, there's never a situation you face where God's word does not have an answer for you. And God wants his word so written on your heart, so written on your mind, that as you live your life and you face temptation, God's word is written on your heart that will protect you. So if you're at work or you're at the gym or you're on vacation without your spouse and there's someone who approaches you with a tease, you can pull up in your mind, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Or if that's not good enough, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned? Do you see how God's word can protect you? It can talk to you. It can whisper in your ear as you live your life, as you go about your life, and you face temptation. God cares for you. He wants to protect you from destruction and spiritual death. Someone cares for me and my dog, Jack. That's why.